feel free to comment if you want to. No critiques, though. I don't need any of that. No, I'm kidding. This is all very unusual, all very different for every one of us. I was communicating with a pastor in the Lower 48 just this morning, and he was commenting how different it is for them and how it feels strange for everybody across the country. But we're like 3-4 hours behind several people, so they're already done. Maybe they're tuning in right now, and those pastors are going to watch me and laugh at me and then realize that people are doing the same to them. So what goes around comes around, right? We'll try to make things as normal as possible, and we're glad that you're here. And if you're at home today, prayerfully, you are engaged and you are ready to receive the Word of God today. And I tried to encourage through some videos yesterday through to our church group family to try to make it as sober as possible, just as if you were going to church today. And it's strange times. We're having to do things differently for obvious reasons. And I see that some of our folks need to spread out just a little bit, you know, to maintain that social distancing. I'm kidding. But it is a little bit different. And so bear with us. And prayerfully, you're at home today and ready to engage in the Word of God. I want to talk to you today about the subject of sickness and suffering. And it's appropriate in the moment because the reality is this is the thing that's on pretty much everybody's mind across this country, maybe around the world, is pandemic and sickness and all kinds of things like that. The problem of sickness and suffering has engaged the minds of people from the very beginning of Adam and Eve being removed from the Garden of Eden. It's a universal problem. No one escapes it to some degree throughout time, throughout every age. There are people who have anguished hearts and hurting hearts, and they've asked the question of why when it comes to sickness, suffering, death, even. And often it is formed in a question like this. If there's a God, and if He, like the Bible says, is a loving God, then why doesn't He prevent disease? Why doesn't He prevent disasters that ruin people's lives? Why doesn't He do something about the hungry children all across this world? Why doesn't God, if He's a loving God, stop wars where people die? Why doesn't He stop pestilence and plagues like COVID-19? If He's a loving God, like the Bible says, perhaps no other question has created more skeptics, Gnostics, and atheists than this question right here. And our study today from God's Word is going to deal with the subject of sickness, suffering, and death. And it's an important question to answer, to talk about, because it affects all of us. It's a question that all of the world asks and tries to figure out. But the truth is, all the world's attempts to explain human suffering and even death fail. It's also a controversial subject because of things like the outrageous and unbiblical claims of the so-called Christian faith healers of our day and their health and wellness gospel. I was telling this to someone recently, but I thought it was very funny, actually, that this month, there was scheduled one of those faith healer conferences in a state in the United States of America, and I thought it was rather comical that they ended up canceling their faith healing conference because of the coronavirus. What do you have to worry about if all of that was true? It makes it a controversial subject. There have been some notable failures in finding answers to human suffering throughout time. Science, for example, for all of its advances and all the good that it can do, science has not kept anyone from eventually dying. Sure, it can spare someone's life for a longer time, but eventually death will come. Science has never figured that out. Medicine is a good thing. Medicine offers much to people, but medicine offers no comfort to a dying man other than to alleviate his pain. That's not the answer. The laws that politicians make, they've been unable to solve the world's problems.
by mandate. They pass laws and handouts and free education and all of these things to try to alleviate human suffering. But here's the truth of the matter. Over half the world still goes to bed hungry at night, no matter what laws are passed. Altruists desire to make the world a better place, to eliminate wars and man's inhumanity to other men, to enforce social democratic ideals, but they constantly fail. The Christian perspective, though, the Bible perspective, is markedly different as to the reason or to the explanation of human suffering and sickness and even death. It's markedly different. Now, believers are not exempt from experiencing suffering. That's true, because we all experience it. But a believer has the Word of God still to strengthen us. The Bible says in Psalm 119 and verse 28, "My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word." What a powerful thought. In the midst of human suffering, the psalmist says, "My soul melts for heaviness," but he could find strength in the middle of it all in the Word of God. We have the Spirit of God to comfort us and the grace of God to sustain us, even when Christian people experience sickness, suffering, and even death. Listen, we have the assurances of God Himself in it all. So I want to approach the subject of sickness and suffering from the Bible's perspective, and prayerfully it'll strengthen you today as well. I want to pray and then we'll get into the message. Bear with me, stay with me. I'll try not to be too long, but you just never know how it's going to turn out. But let's look at the Word of God today and find answers and food for the soul. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you bless the reading and the preaching of your Word today through your Spirit. Lord, encourage, challenge, strengthen hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, consider with me the fact of suffering. Human suffering is a fact of life. We know this from practical experience. It's a fact of life for mankind in general. In fact, the Bible tells us in Job 14 and verse 1, "Man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble." Verse 2 says, "He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not." There's the summation of the human condition. There's the summation of human life. Man that is a born of woman, and who's not, is of a few days, life is short and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 22 says, For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? Verse 23 says, "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh no rest in the night. This is also vanity." Another summation of the human condition. All of his days are sorrows. Job 30 and verse 23 says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." Man, that might seem brutal, blunt. It might feel like, boy, what hope do we have if that's true? The fact is, though, there's no escaping sickness and death as mortal men. It's a fact for mankind in general, but you know, it's a fact for believers in particular, too. Just because we're believers doesn't make us exempt from suffering in this life. There is natural suffering that takes place. If you were to turn over to James chapter 5 and verse 14, it asks the question, is there any sick among you? Well, of course there is. It's sort of a rhetorical question. Believers suffered physical sickness all the time in the Word of God. In fact, turn over to 2 Corinthians 12. If you've got your Bible at home there today, prayerfully you do, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 7. The Apostle Paul speaking here, he's speaking of the thorn in the flesh that had been given to him, and he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Here the Apostle Paul talks of the thorn in the flesh that was given to him. It was the messenger of Satan to buffet him. We could look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23 that states that Timothy had often infirmities in his flesh. These are believers. These are followers of the Lord who experience natural suffering just because of the human condition. Believers also died just like everybody else. In Acts chapter 9, turn over there. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. We're talking about the fact of suffering. It's a fact of life for everyone. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Here the text and the narrative says that this woman was a loved woman and she got sick and she died, and people experienced grief over the fact that she was dead. She was a believer, follower of Christ. There's natural suffering that just takes place, even for believers. And so, we're talking about the fact of human suffering for mankind in general, even for believers in particular, but sometimes there's suffering that goes beyond just the natural, and there's suffering that's caused just because of being a Christian. The Bible tells us in Philippians 1 and verse 29 that it's given unto us to suffer for Christ's sake. There's a kind of suffering that goes beyond just the natural. Sometimes they're suffering for the cause of Christ. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, Peter says, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." Don't think it's an unusual thing. In fact, godly living guarantees that there's going to be some suffering, because 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Human suffering is a fact of life for mankind in general, for believers over natural suffering, but sometimes even beyond that, even for being a Christian. But secondly, I want to talk about what's the basic cause of suffering then. If suffering is a fact of life, what is the basic cause? Well, there are many possible reasons as to why people suffer, why people get sick, why people die. Many reasons, but there's really one single underlying cause for all sickness and all human misery. The reason behind all suffering, we're going to look at the scriptures to find out. We've got to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. With me. Genesis 2. Look at verse 17. The context of this chapter, if you're not familiar with it, is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God is giving them instruction. You'll also find the serpent deceiving Eve here in this context. But verse 17 is instruction from the Lord, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So in the very beginning, God's instruction to Adam and Eve in the garden, you could have of every tree of this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat of that one, because in the day that you do, you're going to die. The Bible defines death as a separation. And there are three kinds of death in the Word of God. There's physical death, that's the separation of the soul and the spirit from the body. We can look in Genesis chapter 3, since we're right here, and look at verse 19. Genesis 3 and verse 19 says, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Here is God showing and telling Adam that he's going to work for his food until he dies. You were made out of dust, and you're going to go back to dust. Physical death is separation of the soul and spirit from the body. If you turn over to Genesis 35, Genesis 35, we see the end of Adam's life. Genesis 35 and verse 18. This is not the end of Adam's life here, but Genesis 35 and verse 18 tells us, "And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin." This gives us an illustration of the fact that the soul and the spirit departs from the body in physical death. And it illustrates it very clearly and points it out that her soul was in departing, for she died. She was dying. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in verse 7. Hopefully you can follow along quickly with me. I'm going to turn to these rather quickly and read them so we can move on. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. In verse 7, the Bible says, "Then shalt the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Again, illustrating the separation of the soul and the spirit from the physical body. That's physical death, but there's also spiritual death. That's the separation of the sinner from God's presence and from God's fellowship. In Ephesians 2, in verse 1, the Bible says, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You skip down to verse 12 of that chapter. Maybe you're turning over there in Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 12, the Bible says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. That's the condition of every person. We are already in a state of spiritual death, dead in trespasses and sins, without hope and without God in this world. That's spiritual death. But then there's eternal death. The everlasting separation of the sinner from God in Revelation chapter 20, in verses 14 and 15. Revelation 20 and verse 14, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire," the second death, eternal death, separation, everlasting separation from God. Through Adam's fall, according to the Word of God, the Bible says that death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world," that was Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And according to James chapter 4 and verse 1, the origin of wars and in fightings, maybe on a national level, maybe on a personal level, in a personal sense, the origin of wars and fightings, it comes from within, it comes from our lusts. And what I'm saying here this morning is you cannot explain the problem of human suffering apart from the problem of sin. That was its origin. When God told Adam, "Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," and Adam did it anyway, he disobeyed God, he broke God's command, he broke God's law, and death was the result. And what I'm saying is the explanation for human suffering and death, it cannot be explained apart from the problem of sin. Most wars and natural disasters, we could easily say, are God's judgment on sin in the here and the now. But hell and the lake of fire is God's judgment on sin in the hereafter. And if a person doesn't believe in God, they don't believe in hell, they don't believe in the Bible, the truth of the matter is there's no answers to be had then. We're left in a place and in a state of, of rejection of the Word of God, and we plunge into darkness. The evolutionary mindset only condemns men because it's only the survival of the fittest at that point. What's the explanation for death and suffering? Well, we cannot explain that problem apart from the problem of sin. That's the basic cause, the one underlying cause for human suffering. I want to talk to you about reasons for suffering. The Word of God actually gives us many reasons as to why we experience suffering. Sometimes we suffer simply because of human frailty. I don't like getting older, but there's no escaping it. And the older I get, the more I feel the frailty. I mean, in my mind, I can still do this and I can still do that. And then when I try to physically actually go and do this or do that, it's like, it never was this hard before. You know? Yeah, you're laughing. Some of you are laughing because you know exactly what I'm talking about. We are frail, and the Bible tells us so in Psalm 39, verse 4. You can follow along, turn over there too. Psalm 39. In verse 4, the Bible says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. And the psalmist is saying, I need to have the right view and the right perception here. Help me to know my days so I can know how frail I am. I think life itself maybe sometimes helps us to know that. Some of us come by it harder than others do, though. I think recently I had a knee injury that ended up having surgery, and now I'm doing physical therapy and so on. And they've got me doing some fun stuff in physical therapy. A lot of it is trying to get those synapses to work again and fire, you know, between the muscle and the brain and back to the joint again because of the trauma. And they've got me doing these balancing things on balls and unstable ground and all of this kind of stuff. And, you know, back in the day, none of that stuff would ever be a problem. I remember as a kid, as an athlete training in sports, man, we would train with these things on purpose, and it would be no problem to balance. And now as a 44-year-old with, never mind, I don't need to tell you the rest of that part. It's hard! And I was telling my therapist, I'm like, I don't ever remember this being that hard. I used to do this kind of stuff in my sleep, and he's got me balancing on one leg, and he's throwing balls at me, and this and that, and I'm playing dodgeball, and it's hard. But it was a reminder of the fact that man in his best state, altogether, is still vanity, because we're frail. We suffer because of human frailty, suffering, and ultimately death. Is still the result of sin and the natural course of all human life. The Bible says in Genesis 2 again, where God said to Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Genesis 3:19, unto dust shalt thou return. We could read in Genesis 5 and verse 5, where Adam, the Bible says that Adam lived 930 years and he died. And we already quoted Romans 5 and verse 12 that says, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. According to Psalm 90 in verse 10, man's life expectancy is 70 years, and maybe if you're strong, you might have 80 years in you. But ultimately, Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die. What's the point? The point I'm making is the reasons for suffering. Because of our human condition, it's frail. And unless the rapture intervenes, we're all eventually going to die. The death process actually begins when we're conceived. And certainly from early adulthood on, we start to feel the physical effects of decline, as we've been talking about. It's interesting that Skeletal growth ceases around age 14 for women, roughly, age 19 for men. The reproductive and muscular strength begins to decline at age 18 for women, so they say, and age 28 for men. That's not very long. The brain is the only organ, they say, that actually improves with use, but it reaches its maximum size about 12 years old, and after that, you're losing 10,000 cells per day. That's encouraging. Point is that sin's corruption will eventually succeed. And for most of us, it's going to involve some sickness. It's going to involve some pain and eventually death, either along the way or at the end. There's no escape from it. Sometimes when we suffer, it's simply a matter of sin taking its natural course. We also suffer because we violate natural laws. Talking about reasons why people suffer. The creation of God, including man, it's governed by natural laws that are divinely set in place. And a violation of these laws is going to bring about physical consequences. For example, you can violate the physical laws of gravity. Certainly you can do that, but it's definitely going to be with consequences. Try jumping off the highest building in your city. What's going to happen? You're going to experience the consequence of breaking that natural law. Sometimes we violate natural laws and it causes suffering. We can violate the laws of bodily health. You know, you smoke cigarettes for a long enough time and you're going to get cancer, lung cancer. And we could add all kinds of other things. You do drugs and it's going to have effects, physical effects. It's going to have consequences. We can violate financial laws and suffer because experience the loss of possessions. We can go into credit card debt. We can make unwise investments, laziness, not willing and wanting to work. It's all going to have consequences. And what I'm saying is sometimes we suffer, but it's self-inflicted. And we have no one to blame but ourselves. These are reasons for suffering. Our frail condition. Violating natural laws. But you know, we can suffer because we sin against God too. Violating divine laws has consequences as well. Those consequences might come from the sins of the flesh. You know, the Bible tells us the physical effects of drunkenness are what's going to happen and what does happen. Because, in fact, let's go over there. Go to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 29. Bible says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. You see the physical effects of drunkenness? The Bible tells us in Romans 1, in verse 27, it talks about men receiving in themselves the recompense of their error. In that context, it's talking of, you know, sexually transmitted diseases, AIDS, and other things. They're a natural result and cause suffering because we violate the laws of God. These are reasons for suffering. There's a law of sowing and reaping. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, there's a lot of people that sow a crop and then they spend the rest of their life praying that the crop doesn't come in. It's gonna. Sometimes we suffer. And when we suffer, it's because we've allowed sin to reign in our mortal body. These are reasons. And they all come back to the one underlying cause, and that's sin. But then there's also suffering because of divine permission. Sometimes saints of God experience suffering in their life because it's actually the will of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19 tells us that it's possible for believers to suffer according to the will of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, the Bible says this, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." And so we find that sometimes the suffering is according to the will of God. There's no carelessness that's evident. There's no sin that's been committed. It's simply God's plan for a Christian's life. And the question then would be, why? Well, there are many possible reasons why the Lord would allow us to get sick or to suffer. We could read over in John chapter 9 about a man that was born blind. And the people asked Jesus why this man was born blind. And they said, was it him that sinned or was it his parents? I'm not sure how he could have sinned in his mother's womb and so then he was born blind. But the question that they're asking is, oh, he's blind, there's got to be a cause, there's a reason for it. Who did the sinning? Well, in that text, you find that Jesus said, no one sinned. It wasn't his parents and it wasn't him. It was that the works of God may be made manifest in him. It was part of God's plan so God could show his mighty works. In John chapter 11, we read about Lazarus. In fact, we can turn over there to John 11. Lazarus died. And his sisters were, and people who loved him were weeping and so on. And we go to verse 1 of John 11. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Lazarus eventually died. And we know that Jesus raised him from the dead, but Jesus' own words tell us here that the purpose of it was for the glory of God. In John chapter 21, turn over there with me since we're in the book of John. And look at verses 18 and following with me, John 21 and verse 18. Verily, verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In John 21 here, there are two important principles that we can take out of this. And so we see the context here. Jesus is talking to Peter, and he tells him, basically describing to him the kind of death that he's going to die that's going to bring glory to God. And Peter's response was, he looked at John and he says, well, what about this guy? What's he going to do? And there are two things we can take out of this. First, that even in our death, we should glorify God. In verse 19, the Bible says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. In Peter's death, it was going to bring glory to God. And so even in death, we ought to, as children of God, bring glory to the Lord. But secondly, in matters of life and death, and even including sickness and suffering, God's will for each believer is uniquely individual. Jesus said to him, "What is that to thee? If I have him tarry till I come and you die, what is that to thee? It's my purpose and my choice." And what I'm saying is, the fact that I would experience suffering in my life and somebody else may not, it shouldn't be an issue where I say, "Well, what about them, Lord? How come I have to suffer and they don't?" The fact that I'm called to suffer when those around me aren't isn't to be a concern to me. My concern is, what is the will of God? The Lord has His reasons. Sometimes that the works of God would be made manifest. Sometimes it's for the glory of God. But other times, it's simply to purge us and to make us more like Christ. In Job 23, in verse 10, the Bible says that when you've tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The purging process, the refining process, the giving of the heat to get the impurities to come to the surface, to get the dross out. Sometimes this suffering, affliction, can come to purify us or to make us more like Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we see this same thought. The Bible says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith is more precious than gold. It makes us more like Jesus Christ. And these are important to keep in mind because there's always a response to suffering. When we experience sickness or death or suffering in our life, there's always a response that people have. How should a believer respond to sickness or suffering? There are some common human responses, like when someone contracts a serious disease or illness, or when calamity comes upon a person. There are several responses that people can give. Many of them are not the right response. Like the reasoning could be in some people's minds, they've sinned. They've done something wrong. That's why they're experiencing this suffering in their life. That was the basic response of Job's three friends when he was experiencing all the trials in his life. When he lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his own health, his own wife turns on him, says, "Curse God and die." The response of his friends was not comfort. They said, "Job, what did you do? The reason you're suffering is because there's got to be some sin in your life." That's not always true. Another response might be, "Why me?" Many people have had their faith shipwrecked because they've demanded answers that God sovereignly chooses not to give. "Why me? I don't deserve this." Maybe they don't have answers to their satisfaction. But you know, when we find ourselves passing through times of affliction, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whatever the case may be, whether it's bereavement, we've lost someone that we love, we ought to ask the question, why? But we should prayerfully consider the biblical possibilities of why. Not ask the question of why in a disrespectful way to God. Is what has happened, is it because of the natural effects of sin simply taking course? Is what has happened part of sowing and reaping? Am I suffering due to my own negligence or my own actions? Is it persecution of some form? Am I suffering as a Christian? Is it chastisement? Is God dealing with me about something in my life? Or is this just God's will wanting to accomplish His purpose through me and in me to make me more like Christ? I think the question that ought to be asked is, how may I glorify God through all of this? That's the best kind of response. And I want to just talk about, for just a minute as we close, I want to consider the biblical response to suffering, because Whenever it's not a biblical response to suffering, often God is the one who's blamed and hearts become bitter. Bitterness is not a biblical or spiritual response, and bitterness not only defiles you, but it also defiles many, multitudes around you. And bitterness comes when we fail to appropriate the grace of God in our life that God promised. But consider the biblical response to suffering. When we're called upon to suffer, there are some things that we can know for sure. First of all, number one, we know in the midst of the suffering that the Lord cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Listen, God knows everything about you. God knows everything about me. And in fact, we are of great value to Him, according to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 31. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Job 23 and verse 10 tells us that He knows the way that we take. In fact, the Bible tells us in Psalm 56 and verse 8 that God records all of our wanderings and even stores up our tears in a bottle. God knows and God cares. These are things that we can be assured of. Secondly, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love God. That verse, friend, it's set in the context of suffering and infirmities experienced in the body. The Scriptures don't say that all things will be good, but it says that all things work together for good. Both good and bad, they work together for good in our life. That verse is often claimed and often quoted because it's a promise, but it actually only applies to those who love God. And in the midst of the trial and in the midst of the suffering, which we've already shown that saints of God can experience, we still know that all things work together for good, the good and the bad. I mean, over and over again in the Scriptures, we find that Bible characters experience suffering in their life. I mean, consider Joseph. Joseph was a young boy who was sold into slavery. He was thrown into a pit by his brothers. His brothers hated him. They wanted him dead. They wanted him gone. They threw him into a pit. They sold him into slavery. He was a slave, and then he was in Egypt. He was falsely accused. He was thrown into prison for many, many, many years, experiencing suffering that I've never had to experience. And at the end of it all, in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, Joseph's own words were, "Those that meant it for evil, God meant it for good." He understood God's purpose in all of that suffering. Was it pleasant? No, I'm certain it wasn't. But his response was one that was spiritual, one that was biblical. He had an understanding that God had a purpose and He meant it for good. And we find at the end of it all that God used Joseph in his position to save thousands alive. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know as well, thirdly, that God's grace is sufficient for every sickness and every trial. God is always faithful, and God's grace is always sufficient. You know, I've learned in my lifetime that there are different points in time that we go through in life, and God's grace is always there at just the right moment and at just the right amount for just the right situation. I've learned and experienced through even the sorrow of losing a loved one that though painful as it might be, there are extra measures of God's grace that He provides that we can understand to an extent that we never have before. God is always faithful. His grace is always sufficient through every trial. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Note what Paul says here concerning sufferings. Again, this is in the context of the messenger of Satan, the thorn in the flesh to buffet him. Verse 8 says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He asked the Lord, "Take this away, if it be your will." In verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now note Paul's response, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He understood that God's grace was sufficient in that trial. God said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." And Paul's whole attitude changed about the whole thing. He says, "I'd rather glory in my infirmities so that I can experience the power of God on my life." That's a biblical response that keeps the soul. And ultimately, as a child of God, as a saved, born-again believer, we know what the end is. The Word of God tells us so. We know that this life is not all that there is. And even in our sufferings, we understand that our sufferings are just for this present time. And they're going to pass away. And guess what? We're going to shed this old robe, this old flesh, this old body of suffering. We're going to shed that for a glorified body in the presence of the Lord, where there's no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering, and no more death. Do you have that confidence? I would ask the people sitting in the room, I would ask people who are watching this morning, do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you have confidence that when this life is over, this life of suffering sometimes, when it's over, are you going to be in the presence of the Lord where there's no more suffering, no more pain, and no more death? I know. Not because of something special about me, but because I've obeyed the gospel, repented of my sin, put my faith and trust in Christ, I'm a child of God. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because the Spirit of God confirms it in me, that when I leave this life, I'm going to be forever in the presence of the Lord. Do you have that confidence? Because the fact of the matter is, you could die today. Man's days, they're short and full of trouble. It's appointed unto men once to die. It could happen today for anyone. But as a child of God, we know that our sufferings are but for this present time. In Romans chapter 8, I'll just read this to you quickly as we close up here. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." He's talking about at some point, and we're waiting for it to be in the presence of the Lord, and the whole earth is groaning and travailing in pain right now, waiting for the promise to come. And he gets down to verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We know that at some point in the Lord's time, all of this is going to be gone. And the sufferings right now are temporary. They're for the present time. That brings comfort to the child of God. And it's our light affliction, which is but for a moment, the Bible says. Man, these are precious promises that are given to us that help us to respond to infirmities and to tribulations with implicit trust in God. That's what Job did in all of his sufferings. Job said in Job 13 and verse 15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Why? Because he was confident in the promise of God. that he would stand before his Redeemer. And what I'm saying is that we can respond in a correct way that brings comfort, that brings understanding of why there's sickness and why there's suffering. You can't escape the fact that it's because of sin. Death is a result of sin. But there's one that God sent into this world. His name is Jesus, who overcame death, who overcame and conquered in the victory over sin and the grave. And we can experience the same victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other explanation that makes sense. But when we put the Bible's explanation into the present reality, man, it opens up our understanding and it helps us respond in a way that actually will glorify God. You might be watching today from somewhere else. You don't know the Lord as your Savior. Maybe you've asked the same question. Why? With suffering and death and sickness, where does it come from? And if God is a loving God, why doesn't He do something about all of this? Well, it wasn't God who brought sin into this world. It was Adam's choice. And death came because of sin. But God, in His great love and His great mercy, He provided a way for us to know redemption and to know a victory over the grave and over sin and over suffering and over death. The question is, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you repented of your sin? Have you put your faith in Christ? Is He your Lord and your Savior? The Bible's answers are the only answers that make sense. Would you believe God's word today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for answers that you've given to us. And you said that you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We find those things in your word. Lord, you've also given us a hope for our soul in sending the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, to pay our sin debt that we could never pay. And Lord, I pray today for any who have never been saved that they would avail themselves of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Be obedient. Believe the word of God today. Repent of their sin. Put their faith in Christ. And for the child of God who may be experiencing some uncertainty in these times, maybe they're going through some suffering at the present time, Lord, I pray that the Word of God is meaningful to them today to help them to respond in a spiritual and biblical way, in a way that would bring glory to the Lord. Lord, we need to run to you. Just as a hurting child would naturally run to their parent for comfort, the child of God can quickly turn and run to our loving Heavenly Father. We can find answers for the soul. We can find comfort for the soul in the shelter of His wings. Lord, I pray that you'd accomplish your purpose in all of it today. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.